following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Take your Bible, open it up to Psalm 8. Title of our message this morning is Dangerous Detours. David is on one, a very, very dangerous detour. It's going to last almost a year and a half, and we're going to follow him through this. But listen to this song, the lyrics of it. I want you to read it out loud with me. If you got your Bible open there, let's read together. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Verse 9, loud and strong. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. One more time. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Dangerous detours. It was last Friday night, I guess a day and a half ago, I had gone up to Lake Arrowhead on the north side of Lake Arrowhead to do one session in a men's retreat for a couple of churches here in Orange County. And it was a great time with those brothers, a small group of guys, probably 20, not a group of small guys, but a small group of guys, about 22, 23 guys in this living room retreat center, and got done, and I decided, since I'm not speaking the next morning, though they invited me to stay, I said, I'm going to drive home. So I called my wife, Joy, and I said, babe, anybody new here? If you ever hear me say babe, there's the babe right over there in the red hair. But I said, babe, I'll be home in about an hour and 35 minutes, and I said, that's unless there's a problem on the freeways. How many of you know there's no guarantee on Southern California freeways that they will ever be open? And so about 10:30, I get down the hill, and I'm going down 215. I cross over Interstate 10, and I'm heading home, and things are looking good. And then I see the red tail lights flash on. And then I see a sign that says, 215 closed at Washington Avenue. And there's no place to get off and turn around and go out Interstate 10. I am stuck for about a mile and a half now as four lanes of traffic. It didn't say the left two lanes are closed, the freeway's closed, you don't get to use it. Get off my freeway, it basically said. And so we crept and crept and crept, no way to turn around. I'm thinking, why did they not give us any warning? The frustration started right then. How many of you know what I mean? How many of you know somebody who gets more frustrated than I probably do behind the wheel of a car? I hope it's you that you're confessing on right there, but I thought, oh no, I can't believe this. So we got off the freeway, and I don't know what universe they took us to as they detoured us around somewhere like Riverside, San Bernardino area, and finally got back on, and I called Joy, and I said, I can't believe it, 40 minutes waiting for this thing to clear. It was just frustrating, came with no warning. Well, David's detour that we're looking at this morning, it's far more than frustrating. This is, as I gave the title, this is a very, very dangerous detour. This takes David further than he'd ever planned on going. How many of you have heard this little triplet? It says, sin will always take you further than you plan to go. It will always keep you longer than you planned on staying. It will always cost you more than you planned on paying. How many of you live long enough to know that's true? The price tag on sin is a lie. It's always more expensive than is advertised. And David is about to find that out. He is lost in a fog now, in a fog of despair and frustration. If fog has rolled in, and you know how it is in fog, you can't see the stars, and he can't see his true north, and his emotional and mental fog has just driven him into what John Bunyan, we talked about him last week with his powerful book, Pilgrim's Progress. We talked about that shimmering, shiny city that allured so many people in to the Vanity Fair, where they just wasted a chunk of their life. Further in the book, he talks about those that got stuck in what he calls, listen to this, it's an old term, the slough of despond. The slough of despond is the bog or the swamp of despair, where you just give up. There's no way out of this thing. I might as well just give in. I might as well just run away. And that's exactly what he does. He starts to sound as negative as some of his negative men that gathered around. And remember, they were distressed and they were discontented and they were in debt. And he starts to sound just as dark as they do. He is obviously frustrated. I mean, how long could you have endured what he endured? This probably lasted somewhere between 10 and 15 years that Saul was after him. People were informing on him. It wasn't safe for him to walk the streets. There were people everywhere looking for him to turn him in. How long could you have endured that before you decided, it's time just to cross a border? It's time to desert my country. It's time to hand in my citizenship and go live somewhere else. Not go visit somewhere else, but go live somewhere else. And that's exactly what he does. David makes one fatal mistake after another. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want to read the first four verses to you. I know we've read a couple of them last week to introduce what happens here, but follow along with me. It says, David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul, and there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." And then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Wow, David, that was a brilliant strategy, wasn't it? No, it was foolish to run in among his enemy. Let's talk about this. How did this happen? How did David choose to, as it said, speedily, let's get there quickly. How did David choose actually to desert his own people and run to live among their fiercest enemies? Not just into Philistia, but into the capital city of Philistia, Gath, which happens to be the hometown of the giant that he killed, and his brothers are still alive. How did he decide to run into that trap? Well, it's right there. It says this, verse 1. It says, David said in his heart. David's talking himself into it, talked himself out of the will of God and into this compromise. David said to himself, here's what happens. It might happen to you. Your voice overpowers God's voice. You start yakking to yourself, talking to yourself instead of talking to God. Look through the chapter. There's not one place where God is even mentioned, where the Lord is even mentioned, where David falls on his knees and says, God, what do I do now? David talks himself out of the will of God and into this camp of his enemy. He forgot the promise of God, you will be king. He forgot the encouragement that had come again and again from God, but it also came from Jonathan, his good buddy, his soulmate brother in the Lord, who said, David, we all know you're going to be king. On more than one occasion, remember that last time he saw Jonathan? He traveled a long distance just to go tell David, David, look, don't give up. You're going to be king, and I'm going to be right beside you. Even Saul had said to him on two occasions, David, I'm a fool. I know that you're going to be rise to the throne of king one day. And David's wife, Michal, had told him that. He's got all these voices. He forgets what God said. He forgets the encouragement from others, and he starts talking to himself. Okay, confession time. How many of you spend too much time talking to yourself? I mean, the wrong kind of voice. You can say good stuff to yourself as well, but how many of you spend some time just telling, oh, you dope, oh, you idiot, oh, what were you thinking? How many of us have talked ourselves into disaster? Now, you can, like I said, you can say good stuff to yourself as well. You can say, hey, hang in there, Billy boy. You know, God's still on your side. I was driving the other day. And I wasn't deep in any kind of despair or anything, but maybe just a little bit of, you know, fog in the headlights, so to speak. And I'm driving around, and I put in a CD. I wanted to listen to a little bit of that, something I've been listening to from C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. I wanted to finish that up, and I'm flipping around channels, and I hit the button, and I hear this guy. He starts to talk, and I'm thinking, wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And it encouraged me. It was 4:30 in the afternoon on Wednesday on K-Wave. And it was me talking to me. And I had a moment. It wasn't so much like, whoo, this guy is good. It wasn't that at all. It was this. Did I say that? I didn't even remember saying that. Can I be honest? I didn't even remember thinking that. But here it was coming out of my mouth, preaching to my heart. Pastor Bill preaching to himself. And it was exactly what I needed to hear that day. And it's as if God was saying, hey, if you've preached it, now how about living it? Why don't you take it to heart now? And why don't you live it? Why don't you chin up, Billy boy, and start running with me? I don't know how you hear the voice of God, but it's a spooky thing when the voice of God is your voice coming back into your face. But maybe you've talked yourself into a disastrous decision and a disastrous detour as well. And it just came in phrases like this in your mind. You deserve this. Everybody else does this. Hey, you've earned this. You earn a little break. You can't be holy all the time. You can't please God every day of your life. Just a little indulgence. It doesn't matter. You were made this way. Oh, whatever the excuse was. And you're off on a dangerous detour that maybe for years and years you've tolerated. And it's led you away from what God has revealed in His Word and to your heart about His plan for your life. You stopped resisting, and you dove in head first. You told yourself, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. I'm done. I might as well just go for it. Well, I pictured David in chapter 26, the end of chapter 26, after this last encounter with Saul, his nemesis, the guy that won't give up. Oh, he says, we're done. He says, no more fight, hanging up my guns, not after you anymore, David. And I don't know about you, but I kind of picture David walking away, and I can almost hear the sigh from his heart. Just the, oh, man. I see his shoulders kind of drop. And he's thinking, you know, I know he's coming again. He always comes back. He's always there. He reaches into his pouch, and he pulls out his stopwatch, which he doesn't have, but he hits the button, and he's just timing. How long will it be before he's back again? And he says, there's no hope. There is no hope for me except to run into the land of my enemy and settle into the land of my enemy. He's not going for a visit like he did in chapter 21. Remember that? He actually went to the same king, King Achish. He was the guy that was on the throne years before. And he acts like a madman. He acts like a lunatic. He's looking for mercy, spit, you know, sort of, you know, drifting down through his beard. He's scratching on the gate. He's tossing dust in the air, and he just looks like a lunatic. And King Achish says, get that guy out of my sight. I don't need another crazy man in the court. And David escapes with his life. Now he's come back to live. Look at the next verse. Verse 5, chapter 27. He says, thus David said to Achish. He's arrived now. He's living in Gath, and he says to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, by the way, why do you want favor from this king, David? Why are you looking for his favor? But he says, if I've found favor in your eyes, then let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant, circle the word servant, you know what it means? Your slave. He said, I'm here to do your dirty work for you. I'm here to fight your battles for you. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. I'm your foot servant. He said, why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? I don't deserve to be anywhere near you, Achish. And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. And therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines market, it was 1 full year and 4 months. 16 months backsliding. 16 months running from the will of God. And we don't have anything on record that's a song that David wrote to God during that 16 months. David, these 16 months, well, he's just hiding out. See, he forgot the promise of God. He forgot to seek God, so he ends up in this crazy detour. Look up here. It's really the text where that song came from, at least the chorus of the song that Shannon sang in Exodus 33. Earlier than verse 14, God and Moses are having this discussion, and God basically, let me paraphrase it, God says to Moses, look, you guys get moving. I'm not going to go with you because if I move up in the midst of you, I'll probably kill you. He says, because I know how stubborn you guys are and my holiness, I'm a righteous God, and I'll consume you. And it's kind of a stern warning. And Moses begs God, please, please, please go with us. And so the Lord said, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. And I love Moses. He begs him again. And Moses said, if you will not personally go with us, do not make us leave this place. Oh, if David had just said that day. If David had stopped and he had said, should I stay or should I go, you know, to God? Do we move from here or do we stay put, God? What's your will for me? But he didn't. And so he runs, and here's where he is. He's in the area of the Philistines in the city of Gath. He's moved from the town of Ziph way down there by the Dead Sea. He's gone about 50, 60 miles running with everything that he's got to get away from Saul and to run into the arms and the camp of his enemy. And there in the camp of his enemy, again, like I said, he is not visiting, takes his 600 men with him and all their family as well. He causes others to compromise at the same time, moves in among them right into the enemy territory. And he says to Achish, I'm your slave. I will serve you. Just give me some little country town. I'm happy. I don't need to live in the city with you. And so what he gives him is the town of Ziklag, and there it is, just another probably 40 miles, 30, 40 miles south of where he was. And he settles in. He gives him the city. I don't know if he booted out the residents that were there, but he said, David, settle in. That's your home now. And he settles in, and he settles in deep. Listen, the enemy will always make room for you. He's always got a place where you can settle in. And you can even feel at home, like, this isn't so bad. You know what I'm talking about? You ever have those moments? This isn't great, but this isn't so bad. Joy and I have lived in houses like that. This isn't so great, but it's not that bad. And then it will always make a place for you to settle right in. He'll try to help you calm your conscience. You'll see that with David. He'll try to help you switch off your conscience and just listen to your own head. And that's where he is. He is settled in deep now. Look at verse 8. It says, now David and his men went up and they raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man. Now this is devastating. He left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the apparel and returned and came to Achish. He would report back to Gath. Verse 10, Achish would say to David, where have you been? Where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area, the Negev, the deserts, the wilderness of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeramelites. That's a hard one to say. Everybody say that together. I just want to hear you stumble over it too. Jeramelites. Oh, you did well. Or against the southern area of the Kenites. And David would save neither man nor woman alive. Take your pen. Maybe in the margin, you need to write this down. That included kids. Left nobody alive. Men, women, children. This is David. And he said this, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. One translation says he's made himself odious or obnoxious or a stench to his own people. They abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Can you see the smile on the king's face? Can you hear him boasting to his generals? We got David. Of all the people that we could have captured, this is better than we could have planned. He ran to us, and we've got him for life. And he'll serve us now for the rest of his life. David becomes a different man when he's dwelling in Ziklag. a different man when he's dwelling in the enemy's camp, and so will you. Here's what David became. He became a raider. Not a Raiders fan. That's bad enough. I'm sorry. Raiders are fine. But he became a raider. And the term raider, you know what it means? It's like grave robber. A stripper of bodies. He would go among the dead and he'd say, oh, I can use that and I can use that. He'd strip their clothing. He'd strip their treasures. He'd strip their money. He'd take their weapons. King David, the majestic warrior, the fierce warrior, man of faith, is now stripping dead bodies for a living. He became a raider. He also became a liar. He'd go back to Achish and say, oh, where you been? Achish would say, where you been? Hey, where you been raiding out there? Who you been stripping now, David? And David said, I'm killing Jews now. When he mentions those three areas, they were Jewish villages, Jewish people. He said, oh, I'm killing Jews now. How about that, King? He said, oh, that's great. They must really hate you back home. David has become a liar. He's trained his men to be thugs. He's literally aiding and abetting the enemy. Here's what I mean. Yeah, the people that he was actually raiding, he wasn't killing Jews, but the people that he was killing, they were enemies of Achish and of the Philistines as well. Everybody was warring against one another for property and treasure and place, real estate. But more than that, those people were the enemies, not just of the Philistines, they were the enemies of the Israelites. So he might be thinking, well, at least I'm helping out the boys back home by taking care of some of these. But while he's doing that, at the same time, here's Achish saying, wow, it's like the Amalekites. Those groupings of the Amalekites down there in the Negev, they've suddenly disappeared. I wonder what happened to them. And the Girgashites and these others, I wonder what happened to them. Now he says, now I can focus on the big fish. Israel, and you're going to see it in the next chapter. He goes deep into Israel, not just border skirmishes. Who helped him do that? David did. David's been aiding and abetting him. David has become a ruthless terrorist. He is killing women and men and children. He's executing witnesses of his atrocities. He's leaving no witnesses behind. This, listen carefully. What's the one episode in David's life where God said, his heart was right before me all the days of his life except for the case of Uriah, the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, whom he killed, why? To cover his tracks. It started here. It started right here. I want you to look at this up on the screen. I want you to think about this. The future devastating result of our sin is merely the predictable harvest from the seed sown in today's compromise. You start today, there's no telling how far it will take you. It's devastating. A different David, and it gets worse. Look down two verses into chapter 28. It says, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. Now that David has dealt with some of their enemies, their local enemies, they're ready to fight Israel. And Achish said to David, imagine this conversation. He says, you surely know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. Just in case, David, just in case you're thinking, oh, Israel, oh, I can't go with you to Israel. Oh, yes, you can, David. You know you're fighting with us on this invasion deep into Israel. You know you're going to be with us. Look at verse 2. David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians, my bodyguard, he said, forever. There's one translation that puts it like this. It's Achish saying, David, you know you're going with us on this battle. And David says it like this. Well, now you get to see what I can do. Now you get to watch me in action. Wait till you see this. He says, in other words, he says, I'm ready. Let's go. No sign of resistance. You know, that's shocking to me. There's not even one moment, there's not a scene that you would expect to see where David says, oh, okay, that's great, we'll be with you. Let me know when it's time to saddle up, we're ready to ride. And then he goes back to his camp and he says, Joab, Abishai, Ahimelech, come here, we got to talk, we got to pray. How are we going to get out of this? We can't go fight our own people. There's not that much resistance. David says, now you get to watch me in action. Does that mean he's ready to kill Jonathan? He's ready to take his own sword against Saul, finally. Maybe he's looking back to that time when he was hovering over Saul. And he says, no, I'm not going to kill him. And he tells Abishai, but please grab that stinking spear that he's been throwing at me. You think he's looking back thinking, I wish I would have plunged that thing into his chest. Maybe I am supposed to take the throne by force with my own sword. There's not even a hint of resistance. He's ready to run against his own people. He says to Achish, yeah, let's go kill some Jews. Let's go kill them. Let's go for it. You're going to see what I can do. This is David. Listen, he's deep in miry clay right now. He'll write a song where he says, God, you picked me out of it. You know why he wrote that? Because he was deep in it. And probably never any deeper than here and with Bathsheba and Uriah. He delivered me from the miry clay. David is by definition lost at this point. Lost, far from the heart of God. He's become a different man. Look at this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, every day, each day, we are becoming a creature of splendid glory or one of unthinkable horror. And David has become the local terrorist. Every day, by the decisions we make, we're becoming a different person. Are we moving closer to God, or with just a tiny bit of a change in the trajectory, are we walking away from him? What about those small decisions, those small compromises that we sometimes make? Is he really ready to fight even his own people? You know what David has done? The Bible talks about this a lot. He has turned off his conscience. I want you to see a couple of passages. I want you to read them with me. Now, the last service, maybe they didn't get as much sleep as you did, and they didn't read these verses, you know, with strong voices. I don't know if it's just convicting or what it is, but I know that you're going to read them strong and loud. And your voice is going to go out over K-Wave at 4:30 in the afternoon. They'll hear you reading these with me. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. Let's read this together. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The searing of the conscience. Some of you are chefs and cooks, and you take a piece of meat and you sear it to sear in the juices, to hold in the juices. So when you cut that thing, ooh, it sizzles. I'm glad you can do that. I'm not a red meat guy anymore, and I miss it a lot, but it sears it in. You take a piece of fish and you sear it to hold in the flavor. And the seared conscience is one that has been seared to the point where nothing from the outside gets in. The voice of God can't get in, and you're left to your own voice in your head. And you flip the conscience off, and you can live in sin and not be bothered by it anymore. I got good at that as a foolish young teenager. I got really good at it. I've told you the story before. I started out as a thief in second grade. And I took the thing back that I had stolen because I was so convicted about it that night. It was a little toy gorilla, a blue toy gorilla. The thing was huge to my conscience. Took it back and laid it down. But I got back into it, and I stole something else and something else, and I got to the point where I wasn't even nervous about it. I didn't have a conscience. I could steal without even thinking it was wrong. Was it wrong? Anybody think I was wrong as I was stealing a car, as I was breaking into people's houses and stealing? Is that wrong? Does anybody believe that's wrong? I didn't think it was wrong. Big deal. They lost it. I got it. I convinced myself. My conscience was seared. Matthew chapter 13, it really originates in Isaiah chapter 6, and it's spoken again in Acts chapter 28. Let's read together. This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. A calloused heart. It's the same thing. A callus, I have them on my hands now. I used to have them on my hands from working with tools, you know, in landscaping and gardening. Now I got them from riding a bike or from, you know, paddling a kayak. And they're to the point, a callus is something that's there. It starts as a pain. What is it before it's a callus? It's a blister, and it hurts, and you know it's there. You know you're touching almost anything. And now the calluses are to the point where I can't feel the pressure against it. It's no more pain. The calloused heart, the seared conscience, the hardened heart, the dull heart. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be, and that's where David is. And the point here is it all happened the day that David began to lean on his own understanding. Leaned on his own understanding. You know the song we sing? I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. Oh, David's altered the verse. And if he wrote any song in Ziklag, it was, I'm leaning on my own understanding. And that's where he was. And that was the beginning of his departure. The only thing I can do is run into the camp of my enemy. He stopped trusting Jehovah. He started to trust the voice in his head. He's lost the fix on true north, and he stopped seeking and obeying God. And it's costly. The fear guided him instead of his faith. And he became a very, very different person. Oh, if he would have stopped and said, regardless of how I feel, and though I know that Saul will come again, maybe if he had circled the wagon with the guys, with Joab and those other brothers in battle, and said, look, we all know he's coming back, right? Everybody knows Saul's coming back. Let's just encourage our hearts in the Lord. He's taken care of us this far. He won't let us down. And let's stand in obedience to God. It would have been a very, very different story. I know I glut you these days with the C.S. Lewis quotes, but this one comes out of the Screwtape Letters. How many of you have read that? I should explain it to those who have not read it. How many have not read the Screwtape Letters? Screwtape Letters is an imagined conversation between a senior demon or tempter who's informing and instructing a younger tempter how to get to and bring down this Christian, this young man who's just become a Christian. And he's frustrated at this point in chapter 8. And here's what he says. Here's what Screwtape says to Wormwood. He says this, our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do the enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him, that's God, the enemy is God, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken, and yet he still obeys. Here's this acknowledgement the devil cannot handle an obedient believer when the feelings are gone, when the buzz of the newness of it is gone. And I just love that quote. The term true believer is never more fitting for us than in those seasons when we, like David, can't feel God, can't see him necessarily, but those days when we feel utterly forsaken, yet we still obey him and seek his face and honor his word. That's when we are more true believer than any other time. If David had stopped and sung Shannon's song, if David had stopped and even sung Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he'll keep me. If he'd sung Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God, and I will seek you early. This would have been a very, very different story. Instead, this ugly, costly detour. God will deliver him. Read ahead, please. Please read ahead the story. The next two chapters, we'll look at those next week. He will get him out of this mess, but not before some scars have been laid on his testimony. Now, there definitely were pluses in his time in Ziklag, amazingly enough. I mean, Satan can't keep you if he doesn't give you perks, right? He's got to give you some buzz. He's got to give you some reason to hang out in the camp. If it was all pain, only a fool would stay in the pain. He'll give you some good reason to run away from God and depart from holiness and seeking after God. And there were some things that happened. He had a home. I mean, that's something. David's no longer a caver. He's not living in the caves anymore. He's got a home to come home to, a roof over his head, a place to lay his head down at night. That had to feel pretty good. And Saul's not chasing him anymore. That's kind of a plus, isn't it? At least Saul isn't after him. He's got some new recruits. Look up here at the screen. There are people coming to him from all over the tribes of Israel. In fact, it says of the ones that came from Benjamin right there in the middle, it says they deserted. And they were strong warriors. They were guys that could, with both hands, either sling a stone or shoot an arrow. Either hand, didn't matter. They could do it. Solid warriors, fierce warriors, ferocious men. There were probably some of them from those 3,000 select men that Saul had gathered from all over Israel. And they're defecting right and left from up in the north at Manasseh, across the Jordan River in Gad, Benjamin and Judah, David's own home tribe. And he just probably can't believe this. But they're all saying, look, we're done with crazy man Saul. He's leading our nation straight down the tubes. So there's new recruits for him to train, and there's a new instrument that David learns to play. One pastor said it like this: David became a better musician. Well, at least he became a broader musician. He put another instrument in his quiver, so to speak. It's called the gittith. Gittith. It was an instrument of Gath. In fact, the song that we read, the reason that we read that song, it was written and played on an instrument of Gath. A Hebrew gittith, maybe it's the ancient ancestor to the guitar, the gittith, the guitar. He picked it up and he started writing songs to God, probably when he got out of that place. So there were some pluses there with a new instrument and some new friends that came alongside, but what a costly detour. His enemy is smiling. His enemy is boasting. Do you want to give the devil any reason to smile? To sort of, you know, nudge one of his junior demons and say, look, we got him. We got her. It's in our camp now. Doing our business. What a costly, costly trip that was. This chapter is obviously not an example of how to respond in fear and despair. Insight for that, we've got to go someplace else. I want to give this to you very quickly. Avoiding dangerous detours. Number one, you got to realize that discouragement and despair, you're going to face it. It's not a gift from God. That isn't God wrapping up something beautiful for you. It's either from our own heart or it's a tool in the enemy's hands. Jeremiah 29 says this: I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans of good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's plan for you. If despair comes in, it's not from God. Secondly, look at this. Remember what God has already said to you. Would you read Hebrews 2, verse 1 with me? So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we will drift away from it. Discouragement doesn't come from God. God has spoken to you. Hold on to what he said. Keep it in front of your face. The third thing, very quickly, is this. Always acknowledge God. You know this one. How many of you have this one memorized? It's one of the first memory cards any Christian gets. Let's read together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Do not be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord, turn from evil, and then you'll have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Acknowledge the Lord. Turn to him and say, hey, God, here I am. And the fourth thing is this. Turn worry into worship. In other words, pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Let's read it together. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace. Anybody want God's peace? He said, pray then. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Then you'll experience God's peace. Keep reading. Which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's how you avoid the dangerous disaster of the detour. Now, some of you are thinking, I wish I'd known that last week. I wish you'd gotten that to me just a little bit sooner, Pastor Bill. And if that's you, if you say it's too late, I just want to ask you, how long will you stay there in compromise? How long will you just settle down and camp out there in the home that the enemy has made for you? There is hope. God has not abandoned you. Proceed to the next possible left turn and make a U-turn, Siri says to me very, very often. Turn around. God calls you and invites you to turn around. Jesus welcomed Peter back. I wonder how many in this house today have ever done this. You're sitting down at a coffee shop. Somebody comes up and says, hey, wait a minute, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, no, I'm not a Christian. Well, it says your T-shirt. It says, God so loved the world, you must be a Christian. No, I'm really not a Christian. Well, I see the bumper sticker on the back of your truck. It says Harvest, and it says Refuge on one side, and God loves you on the other. You must be a Christian. And you say to them, no, blankety blank, I don't know the man. You ever done that? I doubt there's anyone in here that's ever done that. Peter did that. And his last denial was with cursing, with foul language. He said, I don't know the man. And did Jesus abandon him? Did Jesus welcome that man back? Did he allow him to make that great big sweeping U-turn and come right back to where he belonged? Get out of that dangerous detour. God calls you back. Don't mess around there. Don't press deeper and deeper. The fastest way out of the detour is to go back to the point of your departure and say, God, here I am. You confess the sin and you welcome his grace. Jesus calls us to follow him when it stops making sense and when the feelings are gone. That's not the time to detour. That's the time to hold strong. When the attacks don't stop and when he seems to be silent, when you're disappointed with him. If you've never been disappointed with God's decision, you must be a far more holy person than I am. I've had some times where I just was disappointed with what God did or what God didn't do. He didn't do it, in other words, he didn't do it my way. It took me a while to come around. I want to encourage you today. I want to give you license to talk to yourself. Preach something good to yourself today. Tell yourself, let's return to the Lord if you've wandered. And today, may the weary, the disappointed, be reminded that God has not forsaken you. He's waiting to receive you back. May the frightened and the confused learn to refuse that fear and do not let it move you into a dangerous detour. May we all learn to trust God in the current trial. Anybody in one? Let me see the hand if you're still awake. Anybody in a trial right now? 7 people seem to be having something challenging going on in their life right now. And the rest are there to counsel us out of it, I guess. He's there for the trial that you're in. There is deeper grace yet to be discovered. Hold the course and trust him. Move out of the enemy's camp. God's prepared a place for you, a way better place. Walking on the straight, walking on the narrow, as he defined it. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we need, on a very regular basis, to readjust our hearts to true north, to Jesus, to look back to Jesus, to silence that discouraging voice in our hearts and listen to what you have said, Lord, to acknowledge you and worship you and seek you. So, Father, draw us back to that place, off of the edge, back from the ledge, Father, right back to the center of your will, in Jesus' strong name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.